The title of today's sermon is The Lord Compassionate and Gracious, or The Lord Merciful and Gracious. This week during our Wednesday morning Bible study, and we've been studying for the past, I think, almost 6-7 months, we've been studying the book called Testimonies to the Church, Volume 7. Powerful book from Sister White. An invitation again to receive counsel from above and to do things God's way, amen? And not Samuel's way or Carolina's way or anybody else's way, but God's way. And brothers and sisters, there is a right way to do things, amen? And that's always God's way. I believe the Lord has brought this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, at this important time in history. Because as we will be reading for a full quarter in our Sabbath school lesson, we are living in the time of the end. What time, brothers and sisters? The time of the end. A very important time in the history of this world. Do we have a message to share as a people? We have a very important message to share. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 7 says, God has placed in our hands, a banner upon which is inscribed, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." How many of you have read that text before? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here are they that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus. Amen? Is it a high calling? It's a very high calling. One that I don't feel adequate in carrying this banner. And you can imagine if we would all carry a banner with this verse, Revelation 14, 12. She says this is a distinct separating message, a message that is to give no uncertain sound. It is to lead the people away from the broken cisterns that contain no water to the unfailing fountain of the water of life. This message, the Advent message, is a message that will give hope to those who are thirsty. Amen? A beautiful message that we have. And praise the Lord for these books, Testimonies to the Church. Amen? And for other literature that we as Adventists produce to share this message. We are a people that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of God. Jesus. There's this other quote, and she shares this to the brethren in responsible positions. Now, who are they? We might think that's a general conference president, that's a union president, that's a Southeastern California conference president, or maybe a pastor. But does that include Sabbath school teachers? Amen? Includes Sabbath school teachers. Does that include parents? Are they in positions of responsibility? Amen. That includes parents. That includes every person who says he is a follower of Jesus. Amen? This is in the context of the publishing work. She was talking specifically here to people who make books and magazines and quarterly lessons, like Sabbath school lessons. But I think it's a message that applies to us as well. My brethren in responsible positions, may the Lord not only anoint your eyes that they may see, but pour into your hearts the holy oil that from the two olive branches flow through the golden pipes into the golden bowl, which feeds the lamps of the sanctuary. What is she quoting there? She's quoting the book of Zechariah. Okay? And what is this oil representing, brothers and sisters? The Holy Spirit. Do you and I need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. She continues on saying, oops, 1 second. May he give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What caught my attention about this quote that she was citing again to the brethren in positions of responsibility was, may he give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do we, Seventh-day Adventists, do we know God? Do we understand what the Bible says about who he is? Do we recognize his awesomeness and greatness? His power and might, his mercy and compassion. Do we really understand and comprehend that what he wants for you and for me is the best? Amen? And until we recognize that, we won't be really able to share him with the world. Until we ourselves don't have a relationship, a true and clear knowledge of who God is, we won't be able to tell the world about him. And praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, amen, who came to reveal us the Father, who came to share with us how much he loves you and me, who came to this world to show us the right way upon which we should walk. He continues saying, if ever a people needed to walk before God as did Enoch, Seventh-day Adventists need to do so when, brothers and sisters? Now. And she wrote this almost 100 years ago, okay? Or a little more maybe than 100 years ago. So is it even more relevant today? It is. Showing their sincerity by pure words, clean words, words full of sympathy, tenderness, and love. Does that describe Jesus? In so many ways. Whatever course others may pursue, we are to represent Christ, doing as he would do under similar circumstances. Our Savior's power lay not in a strong array of sharp words. It was his gentleness, his unselfish, unassuming spirit that made him a conqueror of hearts. The secret of our success lies in revealing the same spirit. So how can you and I reveal this same spirit? Our young people who are here today, how can we reveal the same spirit of Jesus, the same spirit of God? How? Is there a way that Samuel Nunez, with all his defects, with all his shortcomings, with all his failures, is there any way that he could somehow reveal the same spirit that Jesus had? Is there a way? Praise the Lord, there is a way. And the way is in knowing God and spending time with him. I think for the past few weeks, we've been hearing a little bit about God's mercy and compassion. Amen? Just last weekend, Pastor Harper shared Christ on the cross. An incredible testimony of God's love and compassion. Several weeks before that, I shared on God's compassion for the people of Nineveh. Amen? We studied it in the book of Jonah. And we might think this is a message that, yes, it's kind of there, but it's sometimes hard for us to see. Yes? But I think this theme of God's grace, God's compassion, God's mercy is one that we not only find in the New Testament, but we also find it in the Old Testament. So today what I want to do with you is share some passages that talk about God's compassion and mercy and love for you and for me. I want you and me to leave this place knowing how much God loves us. Amen? And when we leave, that we will have a sure testimony to share, because we've read it. And not only have we read it, but we have experienced it through the power of his Holy Spirit. So with that said, I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. A passage that many of us know. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And I read from the New King James Version, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" To give you some context, Moses had gone up Mount Sinai now for the second time. God had asked him in verse 1 to cut some tablets of stone. In fact, he told him to cut 2 tablets of stone. What had happened to the first tablets of stone, brothers and sisters? Share with me. What happened to those tablets? He smashed them. He broke them. He threw them down. Why did he do that? He was angry. When he came down the mountain the first time, what did he find the children of Israel doing? They were having what? They were having a feast. They were dancing around a calf, an idol. Who knows what else they were doing? And he was so heartbroken. that he said, wow, God just made a covenant with us. He said, hey, you will be my people and I will be your God. And he came down and saw that they had already chosen someone else to be their God and to lead them back into Egypt. And here God calls Moses back again to the mountain, says, bring back again some tablets of stone. I will inscribe, I will write upon these tablets my law, my covenant with my people. And I believe Moses must have been like, really, God? You really want to make a covenant with us after what we've just done? You really want to establish a relationship with us and be super close? And I can imagine Moses saying, why don't you share with me a little more of who you are? I guess I don't know you as well. When I was growing up, my dad was a pastor who worked hard. And then he was a student who studied hard. And then he was a teacher who also taught very hard. And I think for the first 18 years of my life, I really didn't know my father. I knew some of the things that he liked. And I knew, I would say, a lot of other things he didn't like. Like the things that would get me into trouble. My mom would always say, Samuel, get up. Your dad has to go. He has a class he has to teach at 7:30 in the morning. It was 7 in the morning, and guess where Samuel was? I was in bed. I was enjoying. And my mom would come by the room and say, hey, hurry up. But I thought, my dad will wait for me. And then I would start hearing the horn outside the house. Dun, dun. And I thought, okay, one, two, three, I'm here. Get in the car. And I would get to school. I had a loving and compassionate father. Next day, same thing. Moms, get up. Your dad has to be in class by 7:30. My sister, always inside the car, ready to go. And I'm getting ready, and I need to do this, need to do that. And again, my dad honking the horn. Come on, hurry up. There I was again. One day, I heard, I think, the horn one time. Maybe there was a second time I didn't hear it. But by the time I got out, there was no car, brothers and sisters. Oh, my word. I had to walk to school, and it was half a mile away. My dad had shown me very clearly that he was not going to wait for me if I kept doing what I was doing. Was my dad a good father? Was he a loving father? Even at that moment. And after I turned 18, when I was 19, 20, the phone was the connector between me and my dad. Because I was in college now, so I was studying. And I would ask him questions about the Bible, ask him questions about life. And my relationship with him started to grow as I continued to know him better. Praise the Lord for moms, yes? who many times I have to do it as mom and dad. My mom was the one who taught me how to mow the lawn. Yes. My dad was too busy. She was the one who taught me how to wash the car and other many things. But I see in this passage, brothers and sisters, a God who wants to share with his children his love and compassion. And as God tells Moses there in verses 6 and 7, as he passed before him, he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Praise the Lord that he is a forgiving God. Amen? And for parents who are praying for your children, asking God to be with them and to bring them back, God can do that. Amen? He is a God who is willing to forgive our iniquities, our guilt, our sins, our transgressions. And this is a message that we also find throughout the rest of the Bible. And so now quickly we're going to go back to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. A passage that some of us read as recent as this week. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Where the prophets of God came to the people of Israel with the same message. In this case, he was going to the people of Nineveh with the same message. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are what? Gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Does that sound like the message that Moses received on Mount Sinai? That same message. This is who God is, someone who does not want to punish the sinner. Even though sometimes we want to punish them, amen? We want them to get their due pay. But God is willing to forgive if we are willing to repent, amen? If we are willing to repent, God is willing to forgive us. Something the Ninevites understood. And what did the Ninevites do, brothers and sisters? They repented, they fasted, they changed their clothing for sackcloth. They even made the beast to not drink water or food. They fasted too. They even covered the beast with sackcloth, saying, let us all repent. Did God show mercy to the Ninevites? Praise the Lord, he showed mercy to the Ninevites. We're going to look at another passage. It's found in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Same theme, same concept, same idea. God speaking to the people of Israel again, asking them to repent. And in Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, after telling them what things would happen if they didn't repent. In verse 12, we find God saying, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, amen, and of great kindness. The word for kindness is the word hesed in Hebrew, and it is a quality of God. Time and time again, he tells us, I am kind, I am loving, I'm gracious, I'm merciful. Verse 13 tells us, and he relents from doing harm. Does God want to punish us? Does God want to see people suffer? In no way does he want to see us suffer. And he is willing to say, I will not do what I've said I would do. This is the only time where I see God repenting, changing his mind. Parents who are here, did you ever change your mind about punishing your children? Yes? You came to the point where I said, if you continue to do this, this is what I'm going to do to you. And then you said, and they said, they probably said this, Dad, Mom, I'm so sorry. And they had these big crocodile tears, yes? And the parents said I was going to punish you, but I forgive you. Don't do it again, please. You're only hurting yourself and you're hurting me. Well, God also, brothers and sisters, he relents from doing harm. And the prophet Joel says, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Next passage, also found in the Minor Prophets, Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. I know these are some books that are hard to find, but they're there in our Bible. Right after Jonah, we have the book of Micah. Right after Jonah, Micah. And now we're going to go to the last part of Micah, chapter 7. It's the last chapter. And Micah concludes the message also, a message of judgment against the people of Israel, telling them, hey, repent, repent. God doesn't want you to suffer the consequences. God does not want you to die for your sins. God will forgive Israel. And if we start with verse 18, it says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy, in hesed. He will again have compassion. And the word for compassion is rahum, on us, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. Amen? Where does God put our sins, brothers and sisters? In a place where no one else can find them. Amen? That's how deep he puts our sins, where no one else can talk about it. And verse 20 tells us, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. Again, the word hesed, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Was the prophet Micah telling them something that was untrue, brothers and sisters, or was he telling them the truth about God? Could God still forgive Israel after all the sins that they have committed? Could God take them back as a spouse after they had gone after so many other gods? The Bible tells us that God is merciful and compassionate. Nahum, right after Micah. Let's go to Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to ask Cohen to tell me. Cohen. There he goes. Cohen, before you leave, can you hear this verse right here? And I don't know if you noticed, but he was sitting right next to his father, right? And he was holding on to him. Now I want you to hear this verse, Cohen. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Amen? The Lord is what? Slow to anger and great in power. At the same time, this verse tells us, he will not at all acquit the wicked. What does that mean, that he will not forgive the wicked? That means that if Samuel Nunez persists in doing what is wrong, even God's mercy, God's grace will not be able to save Samuel Nunez. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? That is very clear in this passage. I'm going to go to the next passage. Malachi chapter 1, verse 9. The prophet Malachi speaking now to the religious leaders of his time, the pastors, the elders, who had led the people of Israel astray. In verse 9 says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? That first part of verse 9 says, entreat God's favor that he may be chesed again, that he may be gracious. Is the theme clear, brothers and sisters? Is God a gracious and merciful God? Amen? Is he a loving, kind God? And our last passage is going to be found in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 19. Before we go to Hosea, chapter 2, verse 19, let's go to Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 6, God tells Hosea to marry Gomer. And it says that she conceived again after she had conceived Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo Ruamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo Ruamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not what? My people, and I will not be your God. Now this sounds a little bit different from what we've just read. We've read that God is gracious, God is merciful, God is compassionate. And yet here it says that God will no longer have compassion on his people. God will no longer call him his people. As if saying, you've reached the limit. There's nothing else I can do for you, Israel. And yet, God has hope, or shares with us hope. And verse 10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Amen? Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. If we go to verse 19 very quickly of chapter 2, it says, I will betroth you to my, for I will marry you to me forever. Yes, I will marry you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will marry you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. In verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. God's mercy, God's compassion is for us who live in the 21st century too. Amen? It's a call for you and for me to accept what God is giving us through Jesus Christ, who came full of truth and full of mercy. Amen? Who came to show us the way, the truth, and the life. Who came to tell us about this God who had mercy upon the people of Israel when they were on Mount Sinai, but also when they were in the Promised Land, in the time of Jeroboam II, in the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and still has mercy and grace for Seventh-day Adventists who live in the 21st century. Amen? Do we have a message to share, brothers and sisters? Can we share what God has done for us? Can we share that love and that compassion? This coming Sunday, we have an opportunity, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. Our church is going to be going to the Fallbrook Avocado Festival. Amen? And we have a booth there. And we're going to have books that talk about God's love and God's mercy. We have a powerful testimony by a man named Desmond Doss. Amen? We bought about, I think, 7,000 books to share. But more than books and more than literature, what do you think people want to see? They want to see faces with smiles. They want to see faces that show compassion. They want to see faces that show mercy. They want to see faces that show love. Amen? Is this something we can only share on Sabbath? Or is this something we are to share also on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday? We have a whole week to practice. Amen? So put on your best smile. Look in the mirror. Wow, that's still not where I'm supposed to be. Wait a second. Let me try this again. And it has to be genuine, amen? It can't be fake. Young people, can you tell it when it's fake? Yes? Can you notice when people are just being friendly because they have to be friendly? Our young people are really quick at picking that out. You can't trick them. People want to see that compassion and that love. And I know that for us today, it seems almost impossible in the context that we're living in. If you look at finances, if you look at politics, if you look at religion, if you look at any part of our society, it is constant war, yes? Turmoil. And we don't have to go too far. It can be happening even in our own family. But praise the Lord that he is compassionate and gracious. Amen? And he's willing to forgive if we are willing to repent and turn to him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength. I want to finish with this one last quote from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 7. I will enforce truth on the conscience, and men shall be my witnesses. Who will enforce truth on the conscience, brothers and sisters? Who is the only one who can enforce truth on the conscience of human beings? Can pastors do that? Can parents do that? You found out you can't. But can God do that? Amen. He is that powerful. He can enforce truth on the conscience, and men shall be my witnesses throughout the world, asserting my claims on man's time, his money, his intellect. All these I purchased on the cross of Calvary. Use my entrusted talents to proclaim the truth in the simplicity. In its simplicity, let the gospel be sent to all parts of the world, awakening burdened souls to inquire, what must I do to be saved? Is that the most important question we have to answer, brothers and sisters? Is it more important than where I work? Is it more important than where I live? Is it more important than what my last name is? Is it more important than what nationality I am? More important that we know the God who can save you, who can save me, and can save the entire world. The Lord God, gracious, compassionate, merciful, who has the desire to save you and me so that one day we can live with him forever and ever. Amen.